Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org. Now, today we're moving on into this series called Christmas in July, Emmanuel, God with Us. And in this series, now we're in the third week of this, as we are in the third week of July, we've been looking at, of course, Jesus, who is Emmanuel, God with us. And the Christmas in July bit is because, all right, we're like halfway between Christmas, right? I mean, in other words, Christmas was about 6 months ago, and Christmas is about 6 months from now. So kind of at that halfway point. And it's at Christmas, or certainly in the texts from the Bible that we often read at Christmas, that we learn that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And that's a name that describes who he is. And he, Jesus, is God with us. And it's kind of cool to think that hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was born, God had already said that he would come to be with us in a very special person. And that person's name would be God with us, Emmanuel. And when Jesus was born, as they got to know Jesus and he lived his life and certainly his death and resurrection, those who knew him and followed him knew beyond doubt and in the depth of their heart that he, Jesus, was indeed Emmanuel, God with us, the person that they had been looking for. So in these first two messages, we took a look at what it meant to them and to us for God to be with us. What does it mean, Emmanuel, God with us? Well, I really think that actually Matthew is helping us to understand what it means for God to be with us. And it certainly is a significant piece of the way he tells the gospel. Because as we've mentioned now a couple of times, we learn at the beginning of the gospel that Jesus' name is Emmanuel. And at the very end of the gospel, we learn that Jesus is promising to us that he will always be with us. And that's not a coincidence. It's not a coincidence that those would be two bookend presentations of Emmanuel, God with us. In other words, it's important, right? It was placed in the gospel at the beginning and the end because it's important, right? We start this way and we're going to finish this way. So again, what does it mean then for God to be with us? Well, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the idea that as Jesus announced that God is with us, he also let people know that because God is with us, we now have the opportunity to repent and the opportunity to follow him. And that's a big deal because in Christ, or because God is with us in Christ, we can really, truly repent, completely do a 180 and turn away from the life that we had without him in it. A life of sin, a life of shame, a life of guilt, a life of oppression, a life of bondage. A life without the holy presence of God with us. Jesus is giving us the opportunity to turn away from our old life and put an end to our old life and begin to follow him. God with us means that kind of good news. Also, we discovered that God with us means it's possible to follow him. It's now possible to follow him. And then and now, Jesus continues to speak to people these words, come and follow me. Come, follow me. Still happening today. We also learned that because God is with us, it means that he is with us like a shepherd. And that, like, you know, the shepherd that shepherds sheep. And that's a beautiful image. You can see it in different places in the Bible. It's a consistent image of the way God relates to us, his compassion, his commitment to us, his leadership in our lives. Everything that God is captured in this word or this role of shepherd. He is our great and compassionate and loving, committed shepherd. But then I love this because Jesus just switches the metaphor. I sometimes do that myself. I change metaphors midstream. He switches the metaphor from God is like a shepherd to God is like the owner of a harvest field that is ready to be harvested. And we should pray to the owner of the harvest field to send forth workers into the harvest. Now, as Jesus was letting people know that He was here, that God was here. God was with us, and his people were coming to believe in him. Of course, a lot of people received this as very good news for some of the reasons I just have already mentioned, and there are more. This was indeed really, really good news, absolutely. And many people responded that way, but not everyone. And as it became more clear and more apparent what Jesus meant by God being with us, especially maybe what it didn't mean, at least right now, when he was present, there were people who were not excited that God was with us. The news, Emmanuel, God is with us, did not stir up joy or hope or peace or satisfaction in some way. Just like, yes, you know, thank you, finally. In fact, for some, it was just more doubt, more questions, more ambiguity. God is with us in him? I mean, Jesus' family, Jesus' hometown, for example, you know, they didn't receive him. His family would eventually receive him, but his hometown, I don't know that anyone ever received him. They just couldn't get past that this is Jesus, Joseph and Mary's son, and he is God with us? No way. And they just couldn't get past it. This is not good news. This is unbelievable news in the sense that it can't possibly be him. I think John the Baptist, who was also Jesus' cousin, had more ambiguity. He was the one that wanted to ask a few more questions, right? Well, go and find out this, he said to his friends, and go and find out this about Jesus. By now, John was in prison, and he still had more questions. I don't know. You know, he says he's this. He says he's that. This one, but you know, I'm not sure. There's a lot of ambiguity surrounding Jesus being God with us, and then it gets worse because there were some people. Not only were they not happy or excited that God was with us in Jesus, and they weren't just ambiguous toward it or uncertain. They had become absolutely convinced that this was altogether wrong. God is not with us in Jesus. And this man is deceptive. This man is lying to us. This guy is actually playing for the other team. He is from the devil. And what's worse than the devil sending someone to pretend to be an angel of light, than sending someone to pretend to be God with us when we know that he really isn't? And for them, the news that God is with us, and particularly in Jesus, meant a reaction not of joy, but of, we got to deal with this guy. We have got to put this man down. We've got to get rid of this man. This man is dangerous. He's deceptive, and he's going to and has to be dealt with. He's a menace. He's a threat. Now, what you get as you're reading along in the gospel, as Matthew is telling it, is that you read these stories of how people are reacting and responding to Jesus, particularly in Matthew chapter 11 and 12. Chapters 11 and 12. In fact, I would encourage you sometime this week to read Matthew chapters 11, 12, and 13. All right? Because in 11 and 12, chapters 11 and 12, you're going to see just all the responses, one way after another, different responses to Jesus. How were people responding to him? God with us, right? And you see the ones I've just described. In chapter 13, Jesus is going to respond to the responses of the people to him. At least one reason is because his disciples, people who know him and love him and are believe that he is God with us, they're a little shaken by the way other people are responding. They're like, whoa, I thought everybody would be excited about Jesus. I thought everyone would want to hear the good news that God is with us in Jesus Christ. You know, some of our leaders are saying he's deceptive and he's a devil. Some people, even his own hometown was opposed to him. Some people like John are ambiguous, you know, and it's shaking people that there's this opposition, there's this ambiguity and uncertainty surrounding Jesus. And so Jesus, in his parables, these stories that he will tell in John chapter 13. It's like Jesus, as the Bible Project guys like to say, it's like Jesus is giving a commentary on the responses from chapters 11 and 12. And he's doing this for multiple reasons. One, to help us to see what his kingdom is like, but also to bring some comfort and to bring some balance and orientation, if you will, understanding to his disciples, because people are going to be opposed to Jesus and his message. There will always be people, including today, who do not believe that Jesus rose from the dead, people who do not believe he is the Messiah. And this can shake up us as well. And that same opposition that they brought against him, that same ambiguity that they brought against him, that same uncertainty that it brought against him, is the same kind of reaction and experience that we are going to have today as his followers. So Jesus' words in chapter 13, where he gives parables as commentary on what we're experiencing because we're following Jesus, can bring comfort to us today. The thing is that as Jesus teaches, what you kind of discover is that Jesus is not surprised by any of this. It's not like Jesus is saying, whoa, I never thought the Pharisees would do this. I can't believe they're saying these kinds of things. Or I'm surprised that John's so uncertain. You should read about what Jesus has to say about John. Very good, actually, and very affirming. Jesus is not surprised by the way that people are responding to him. And he is going to give us, then and today, some much-needed perspective and encouragement. Now, you know, years ago, I had a friend that grew up in a Christian home, and somebody that I knew who, you know, as a young person, a teenager, identified, was a Christian, made that transition into university years, continued to identify as was a Christian, even into his adult life. At the beginning, maybe in his, let's say in his 20s, I guess, thinking back on it now, you know, was a Christian, confessed Christ as Lord in every way, right? But he began to struggle. And I remember having these conversations with him as he was telling me, you know, Dale, he said, I'm just really struggling. You know, somebody at work gave me this article, told me to read something online and you know, did you know, Dale, that there are some people who don't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? And he said, well, I've never seen some of this stuff. And then what he was doing was he kept getting exposed to and given writings, books, articles, whatever, about people who were opposed to Christianity, did not believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, like the Pharisees of old, believed that Jesus and Christians in particular were deceptive and a nuisance, and what's wrong with the world, just a full-on. And the more he engaged with this perspective, the more shaken he became. And I could see that his faith in Christ was deconstructing right there, moment by moment, in article by article. And what surprised me about him was that he was surprised. I remember thinking, I might even have said this in a conversation, I can't believe that you're surprised that there are people opposed to Jesus and opposed to Christianity. How did you not know this? How did you not know that there are people in the world today and spiritual powers of darkness who are aligned with Christ, who undermine the truth of his resurrection and the identity of Jesus? How would you not know that such a thing exists? But he seemed completely surprised by it, and his surprise ended up causing him, at the time anyway, great spiritual damage. So Jesus in these parables is really helping us by letting us see that God with us isn't always going to be received as good news. In fact, just the opposite. People are going to oppose God with us. They're going to oppose the person of Jesus. Even as they did then, they do now, and those of us who are with him. So Jesus gives several different parables that I'm going to categorize here today into four different points, four different teaching points from the parables of Jesus, in chapter 13. The first one is this, and it's a question: which dirt are you? Which dirt are you? So Jesus tells a parable, a story, called the parable of the sower. Most people know it as the parable of the sower, if you know it at all. But it's actually probably better stated to say it's the parable of the soils or the parable of the dirt. Because in this story, Jesus describes a farmer who goes out into his field to sow seeds. Now, like farmers of the day, they didn't have modern equipment, obviously, or tractors or all that. And he literally would walk out into the field, probably with some kind of pouch of seed, strap across his shoulder, there on his side, and he would scoop it out with his hand or maybe some other cup of some kind, and he would just scatter the seed. He would scatter the seed, and it would fall on, and for the sake of this parable, Jesus said, four different kinds of dirt, four different kinds of soil. And those different kinds of soil or dirt or ground represent four different kinds of people who hear that God is with us in Jesus. They hear that, and what happens next? Well, he said sometimes the seed, the word or the news that God is with us in Jesus, sometimes people hear it, but they don't understand it. It's something that they hear, but it seems strange, it seems unfamiliar, and it's so different than what they're used to. It's so, as we can say, out of the box. It's hard to understand immediately. And so they can't quite get it immediately, or it's just so strange to them. Jesus dying on a cross, you know, whatever. You know, it's kind of like Paul in Athens. As soon as he got to the resurrection of Jesus, many of them just said, okay, conversation over. They didn't get it, don't want to get it, don't want to understand. And he said, some people are like that. They just don't, they hear it, but they don't understand it, and they really don't want to take it any farther. We probably know people like this. And Jesus would say, it's not just them as well, to be clear, because there's a spiritual enemy that is working to make sure that they don't understand. I mean, if there was any hope of understanding, if there was any possibility that they might somehow connect with this news that God is present with us in Jesus, you know, it might penetrate their heart or their understanding in some way. There's an enemy, a spiritual enemy, making sure, working very, very hard that that doesn't happen. And Jesus said, some people are like this. They're the kind of dirt that when the seed hits the dirt, it's like hearing the message and then receiving it with joy. Oh, this is great. This is great news. I love this. And out they go. They sign up for every Christian conference they can get into. They download every MP3 or MP4 presentation on Jesus and Christianity. And they get onto YouTube and they listen after teacher after teacher after teacher after teacher all day long. I mean, they're all in. They just dive into the deep end of the pool, right? I mean, they're just super excited and ready to just get all the way in. But as Jesus said, since they don't have really deep roots, or maybe before they can develop very deep roots, they start running into troubles. And they start running into maybe troubles that are connected to the fact that they are now Christians. And so being a Christian for them is causing them some problems. Maybe it's a family member who's opposing them. Maybe it's a coworker or an employer who for whatever reason seems to be opposing them, or a family member at home, a spouse or a child, whatever. They're running into this opposition, and there just isn't a deep enough root that they can overcome the opposition. And soon the message of life in Jesus' name just doesn't go all the way, doesn't become rooted into their lives. Thirdly, Jesus said some people are like those who hear God's word, but all too quickly, the message is crowded out. There's a lot of stuff going on in their lives. You've got a big to-do list. They have multiple roles. You know, they got, I'm a this, I'm a that. I got this going on. I got that. You know, I'm pushing hard at work. I'm very dedicated there. I've got to make junior partner by this particular moment. I'm trying to get to X amount of money per year and salary. But there's a lot happening in their lives. They bring in the spiritual piece. That sounds good. I think I can attach that someplace, maybe give them 5 minutes here at the beginning of the day. And you just get kind of that perspective that their spiritual life, which they connect to Jesus and God being with us is just a part that, and maybe a very small part, that they somehow kind of connect. It doesn't get the water, to use the seed and garden analogy, it doesn't get the water or the sunshine because other things are getting the water and the sunshine. And the little sprout of the gospel that took some root there doesn't last because other things are competing for it. And then all of these soils, before we get to the fourth one, all of these soils, we probably know people like this. People who heard the good news that God is with us, but they just weren't patient enough to stay with it. Couldn't wait. Couldn't wait to see it work. And they just moved on pretty quickly after that. You probably know people that that jumped in right away, got very excited, got in right away, but it didn't go very deep before they were starting to experience some hardship. And they started saying, well, gosh, you know, God, if I were going to follow Jesus, this wouldn't have happened to me. And they're just getting farther and farther away from the kingdom. And of course, those who've got so many things going on in their lives, it just is already crowding out the sunshine and the water and all that's needed for something to grow and thrive. And this new life in Christ just starves to death in their lives. It should be obvious to us that the soil that we want to be is the last one described by Jesus there in chapter 13, so that we can fully embrace and experience God with us. Now, fully embracing and experiencing God with us is not for the lucky ones, okay? Let's get that clear. It's not for the lucky ones. It's also not random. But Jesus is giving a hint at how that happens and why that happens. Why are some people like the soil that receive the good news of the word that God is with us, and that soil produces a crop, a harvest of 30, 60, 100 fold? Why is it that some people are like that? Jesus, I think, is giving us a hint in this very teaching. Now, in Jesus's day, as well as, quite frankly, in our day, many people would like for God to do is just sweep across the world on one day. Just take one day, sweep across the world like one big wave or one big wind, and then in one big single motion, God would destroy all evil, end all wars, heal all the sick, and leave a beautiful world filled with light and love in its place. But what Jesus seems to be telling us in these parables is that what God is doing looks less like one single day, one single windy day when he blows across the world and blows all the bad off, leaving us with a world of light and life, but looks more like a field of harvest, more like farming, more like sowing and reaping in the rhythms of life. That God is coming to us, but in a way and at a pace so that we can experience him moment by moment, day by day, week by week, moment by month by month, and year by year, so that we continue to have aha kind of moments with God with us, so that we become transformed and changed in his name over a lifetime, over the years that he gives us on the earth. And we grow and we grow and we grow, so that those who have ears to hear, as Jesus would say, is like an invitation for us to come and to think about the things that Jesus has said, to meditate on those things, to pray about those things that Jesus has said, including these parables, by the way, to have conversation with other believers about the things that Jesus has said, to be in a covenant with a community of Jesus people so that we can live in that community and continue to grow in the things that Jesus has said and the kingdom that he has called us to, the change that he is calling us to. You know, the fact is that the truths that Jesus teaches in these parables are not complex. Really, if you could just take the truth, you know, from that story and present it to a child could understand it. Jesus is teaching truth that a child can understand. It's not the content. It's not the truth itself that we stumble over. What we stumble over is applying that truth to our lives, or having that truth applied to our lives by the Holy Spirit. That's what we struggle with. That's the thing that's more difficult for us. Letting God work this truth out in me, the change he's calling me to, the confession and the repentance and the surrender that he is leading me into, the courage to step out of the boat or trust the process of sowing and reaping. This is the hard part, the dying and rising every day. This is what he's calling to us, and this is how his kingdom comes. You know, you can look in the Bible and you can look out through all of Christian history, and one of the things that you discover is that experiencing a miracle or a healing, pick your miracle, is not a guarantee that we are going to stay faithful. There's plenty of examples of people who experienced the mighty, powerful hand of God, but did not remain faithful. It seems like something else is going on in the world. There is something here that is bigger than a miracle, bigger than a healing, and it is a miracle of a different sort as we allow God to work the seed of the truth that he is with us, work that out in our lives every season of our life, including the season you're in right now. All right, the second thing I want to say about these parables from Jesus is who put this here? Who put this here? Jesus told a parable about a nasty neighbor who was neighbor to someone who had a beautiful harvest field. And so during the night, that nasty, mean neighbor came into the harvest field of his neighbor and planted some thorns and some weeds. Now, what a nasty, mean thing to do, right? You know, that's not, I mean, who wants to have a neighbor like that? Maybe you've had a neighbor like that. The person lives above you. They're just mean. They're just, you know, there's no other way to say it. They're just mean. And or the person below you or the neighbor next to you. So there's this story that Jesus tells of the parable of the weeds where you've got this nasty neighbor and he's planted these weeds or thorns. And Jesus said in time, as it became apparent, you know, as those thorn seeds, the weed seeds started to grow up next to the wheat, that this the owner of the harvest field, of the owner of the wheat field said, and his servant said, whoa, look, you know, there are thorns. Somebody has planted these thorns and weeds right next to your, right into our wheat field. And they wanted to rush in and say, let's start pulling the thorns out right now. We're going to do something about this right now. But the owner of the field tells them to wait. He wants them to wait and to watch. And the watching and the waiting can be very, very frustrating. It can be frustrating to watch the weeds and the wheat grow together, to watch the weeds and the thorns grow with the wheat. Now, thinking of these servants who wanted to rush in to start pulling all the thorns out, we can be like that. You know, it's easy to have an agenda for God. We don't usually have any problem being able to tell God what we want him to do. We think he ought to do this, and we think he ought to do that, and usually right now, we're not usually asking God to, you know, this is what I want you to do, or this is what I think you should do, but take your time. You know, just whenever you want to get around to it. I mean, usually we know what we want. We want God to do, and it's usually that we want to do it immediately. But God is operating on his own timetable. It's apparent that he has his own timetable, and he is prepared to wait. And another place in the Bible, we read that God is not willing that any should perish. Why doesn't God wait? Is he on vacation? Or why does God wait? Is he on vacation? Has he forgotten? Has he delayed his coming? God is patient. Because he is not willing that anyone should be lost in this field. And so he waits. Now you can look at Jesus and he didn't care that he didn't care about people. If you look at the life of Jesus, you can't say that he didn't have compassion on people. And yet Jesus would warn, there is a day, it may not be right now, but there is a day where the full expression of his kingdom will come and the thorns and the weeds will be separated from the weeds, those who truly know him. But that day is not right now. They want to rush in, but the servant knows better. There's more going on, and rather the owner of the field knows better and restrains his servants because life is just not that simple, and the farmer knows this and knows it well. Now, can I say this? In fact, I will say this, and a little bit of pastoral warning here, and a little bit of encouragement with some warning along with it. Over the years, and I've been doing this a long time, and I've worked in the body of Christ and served in the body of Christ for many years, the wheat field with God's people, that, you know what, when I first started out, I was pretty naive. I didn't know that there were thorns and weeds planted among the wheat. I only saw the wheat. And I just, whoa, happy day. You know, there's, right? I mean, there are no weeds in our wheat field. But, you know, a little life experience and a little time, and you realize there are weeds in the wheat field, and there are thorns here in the wheat field as well, growing together. That's true. Jesus is right. At least my experience, that's true. And what can happen, and this is where the admonishment, encouragement, and warning come in, because what can happen is we quickly, or over time, begin to see ourselves as, you know, the wheat, like we're the good guys and they're the bad guys. And that line is real clear. It's obvious. It's obvious to me. I'm a good guy and that's a weed and she's a thorn. I got that. You know, it's clear that no doubt in my mind. I know who wheat is. I know that who the thorns are, and I'm not a thorn. She's the thorn. I'm the wheat. And it's easy to start putting ourselves in this category, right? And then we start to think, you know, maybe the thing to do is pull those thorns or to pull those weeds out. What I've found, sometimes we use the word hypocrite, right? We call the thorns and weeds hypocrites. The people who are kind of, we think are lacking in integrity because what they say with their mouths and the way they live is separate. Oh, they really preach a great sermon, or they give a beautiful testimony and say all these things about God. You're like, you know, they're so close to him, but let me tell you, I know how she really lives, and it's nothing like what's coming out of her mouth. And here's where I'm going with this. If we are not careful, and here's what I've seen, that we become the weed and the thorn while we're so busy trying to identify the other weeds and the other thorns. It's kind of like Jesus said in another place in Matthew. We become so busy and concerned in our own self-righteousness that we have been somehow empowered to go around our church and point out the beam and the fault in everyone else and completely miss the fault in ourselves. And the danger is that as we slowly lose our own integrity, we become the biggest hypocrite in our church. And the danger is that when we become a hypocrite, when we lose our own integrity, so that we are not the person that we tell others that we are, that our real life in Christ does not match what's coming out of our mouth, we begin to see the hypocrisy of our own lives and we wound ourselves spiritually. And our own lack of integrity can begin the downward spiral away from Christ. The hypocrite in the church that is the biggest danger to you is you. And we need to maintain the integrity that we are who we say we are, so that we might live pure lives before we attempt to point out the weeds and the thorns elsewhere. Okay, I said it. There we go. Number three, up and to the right. I love that phrase because it describes the growth chart, right? You know, we always want to see the line on the growth chart going up and to the right. I'm pointing to my right. Up and to the right. The kingdom of God is going to grow. That's what Jesus said. He told the parable of a tiny mustard seed that looks very small, but yet becomes a great tree, and all the birds or the nations of the earth will rest in that kingdom. Or he talked about the leaven of yeast that's worked through the entire dough. Jesus is simply saying that the kingdom is always going to grow. Is it going to be phenomenal numbers in your town? Is your church going to be the biggest church? You know, I'm not sure that competitive KPI was what maybe Jesus was talking about, but I can say that everywhere the kingdom is planted, everywhere the seeds of the gospel will go, there is going to be growth. There's going to be thriving. There's going to be flourishing as the seed of the kingdom takes place. And you and I must be careful not to despise the days of small beginnings. And lastly, the kingdom of God will be the most valuable thing that you will ever encounter in your lifetime. The kingdom of God will be the most valuable thing you'll ever encounter in your lifetime. That's a perspective. That's a life value decision. I have experienced Christ. I have entered his kingdom, and I am choosing to see that what I have experienced in Christ, because God is with me, is the most valuable experience I will ever have in the entire course of my lifetime. Jesus gave two beautiful parables here when he talked about the priceless pearl discovered on a vendor's cart. Imagine going to some knockoff market, if you can find such a thing anymore, at least in China, not many of them anymore. You go to some knockoff market and you go to some vendor's cart, and there on a cart full of cheap and plastic jewelry, you see a priceless pearl. Or you buy a field because you're just buying a field to build a house, or for whatever reason, it's just a field. But as you're digging in the foundation, you find an incredible, priceless treasure. So when you find the kingdom, or the kingdom finds you, you have found the greatest treasure, the most valuable experience and encounter you will have in your lifetime. Now, wrapping this up, I want to do what Matthew did. I want to come and finish today's talk the way Matthew finished his chapter 13, because he gives one more parable from Jesus, and that's what we'll do. Jesus said in chapter 13, verse 52, "Then he," Jesus, "added, every teacher of religious law who becomes a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like a homeowner who brings from his storage room new gems of truth as well as old." New gems of truth as well as old gems out of the storeroom. That's a great parable. You say, that's cool. What does it mean? And every one of us, rather than leaving our minds empty so that each day's experiences, the good, the bad, and the ugly, just fills up our minds. There's no filter. We just take it right in. The good, the bad, the ugly, the demonic, the spiritually dark, the light, it all we just take it all in, right? Rather than having an open mind to be filled with whatever information that we encounter from day to day, or having our minds filled with the stories of betrayal and offense, our personal stories of betrayal and offense, or the glories of our previous sinful lifestyle, rather we can fill up our thoughts and our minds with the truth of the faithfulness of God in us, the achievements that he gave us, both personally and in our community, and in the story of God. As we read the Bible, we fill up our minds with the faithfulness and goodness of God, the truth of God, as we knew it, as we read it in his word, as we experience in our lives and in our community, and apply old truths, whether the old truth is something that happened to us and we experienced in Christ last year, or something that happened to Father Abraham thousands of years ago, taking old truths and applying them to new situations even now. That's what we can be. And that's what this parable is saying. Jesus said, it is better for you and I to take the old truth and apply it in new ways to our new situations and fill our minds with days like these. And he said, we should teach others. And I leave this today, as I leave it for myself, as a reminder that this is our mandate as a follower of Jesus. Not to be pushed about by every wind that blows across the world, every fear that comes our way, every chaotic or a crisis that we read about online, but that we as followers of Jesus are to be secure in him, taking old truths, whether those, as I said, those truths came from last week or from Father Abraham or Moses, and of course Jesus, and apply those, filling up our minds with applying old truth into new situations, and then teaching others what we have seen and heard about Jesus. It's a mandate for us today. So let's pray. Father, I pray and give thanks that you have called us and reminding us today that God, you with us and our following Jesus is great news for us, but comes with some trouble. It comes with struggle. It's not trouble-free. And certainly some of that trouble, God, you know, has come from family members, our parents, our kids, our co-workers. There's trouble that comes from this. As it was for Jesus, it is for us. But yet we know once again that you are not shaken. We're reminded that you are not shaken by this. Jesus was not shaken by this. We will not be shaken by this. That you are with us. You are doing what you said you would do. You are accomplishing your kingdom come, your will be done. Heaven and earth are meeting today. And we are in on it because Jesus has invited us. And now help us, Father, with those around us. Show us who needs to come into your kingdom. Let us teach them and make disciples for you in Jesus' name. Amen.